All right, my friends, we want to welcome you back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Quick announcements as we get started for this evening's fellowship, friend. I'd like to redirect your attention to the projector screen. As you guys know, I love to show what's going on with some of my friends, if you will, that are online, and especially for the ministry that has taken place with some of the friends that are in a part of my life in the ministry, if you will, and fellow of your brethren that you may not know face-to-face yet, but they're serving our Lord. And I've been talking about this brother named Corey Mears. Well, currently, guys, he is in Zambia in Africa. And here's what he said the other day. I've been showing you guys the pictures of their ministry, right, these past couple of days. Let me just kind of show you guys here some parts of the world. You're still welcome to preach the gospel in public schools, so why not walk through these doors while they are open? Look at that, friend, in Mangu, Zambia. They're out there ministering, sharing Christ's gospel with all the local Africanos there in Zambia. Isn't that cool? And look at that. You got little kids there on the floor, all ready and excited to come and learn, hear the word of God. And as you guys can see, some hard workers, a lot of things that are going on over there as part of their culture, if you will. But moving up here, here's what he said the other day. Look at this. Would you pray for us? Today, we were welcomed to the royal palace by the prime minister of Barostaland, the western half of Zambia. After a successful meeting with him, he is going to approach the king tomorrow and request an approval for us to visit the king and preach the gospel to him and the royal court. Is that awesome or what, guys? Who gets to say that I had a chance to minister to a king? Is that cool? And I was just sharing with my wife earlier and Sister Eileen, like the most I've done is the council, amen, city council, but to minister to a king, that is so cool. So there you guys have it. Keep the brethren in prayer. Today, they presented a Bible to the commissioner of police of the western province of Mangu, Zambia, then preached to about 35 officers. Tomorrow, they are using their sports day time slot and inviting us to preach to about 200 to 300 police officers. How about that? Amen. So let's keep our friend, Brother Corey Mears, in prayer. As you guys can see, that's him presenting the police commissioner with the Bible, and then some of the other brethren along there as well, serving and just reaching souls. That is awesome. Amen. So I just want to encourage you guys with that prayer support there, friend, to stir you up to know that there are still good, awesome, Bible-believing Christians that are out there preaching the gospel, if you will, soul-winning, do what they can for the Lord. One more. He said yesterday they were excited to preach the gospel at this school in Mangu. We were able to give Bibles to all the teachers. It's exciting to take part of what the Lord's doing. So look at that, guys. There's the school. And as you guys can see there, and the enrollment, right, what's going on there. Some of the brethren carrying boxes of Bibles there. Some of them ministering to some teachers. And there's some of the brethren that are volunteering. We met that sister at the Bible conference, my wife and I, the other day. Look at that beautiful sunset. Isn't that nice, guys? Africano sunset. That looks so beautiful, man. God's painting, if you will. Look at how many kids are out there hearing Jesus Christ right there, sitting down on the dirt right there on the grass, hearing the gospel. Is that cool or what, guys? So look at that. The brethren are putting in work for Jesus, and that is awesome, amen. So I just wanted to encourage you, stir you up for ministry here, that you too can do something great for Jesus Christ. You may not have the money yet to go across the world. You may not have all the physical manpower support to go across the world, but you have Jesus, you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Bible, and you have me, you have my wife, you have your little church here that is ready to take Jesus with you to your neighbors and then to your city. Amen. So with that said, let's get into our calendar. I know that I've been kind of, we've been a little off these past couple of weeks for special trips and then other things, if you will, postponing. But just want to remind you guys that we are purpose, or if you will, intent in our heart to go soul win tomorrow for the Sunset Market. I want to encourage you to please join us. That's not a part of our schedule, right? It's the every other Thursday. But I just want to make it up to the Lord for us postponing it from last Thursday for the Bible college trip. So if you guys can, please join my wife and I. As you guys know, we moved an hour ahead. So praise God, it's still going to be nice and light outside. Amen. So 5:30, let's get out there. 5:30, meet her at the church by like 5:15, get some tracks, pray. Go down there 5:30 to 6:40, you know, just let's go for an hour and just have a good time. Amen. Ministering, passing out tracts. Again, just trying to keep reaching souls for Jesus. Friday night discipleship here, and then soul winning this Saturday. Once again, we're going to do a half soul winning day because my wife and I have an engagement with Brother Shannon Scott from Corona Grace Baptist Church. We're going to fellowship with him that day at 2:30. So we're just going to do either the door-to-door or public. Last Saturday, we just did door-to-door. So we'll see for those who are going to attend with us, which of those we will do. Amen. And then on the 18th, the 19th, I haven't yet announced it, but today will be the first one. Brother Melito from Chula Vista invited our church family to participate in their 24th year anniversary, right? Amen, as a church family. So the Sunday night service is what we'd like to go to just to show some love. So if you guys want to join us, that should be a blessing. If you guys want to join our church family on a trip, that'll be awesome. And hopefully one of these days, more of you would be willing to participate in these cool church trips with me just to not only support me, but also to show some love, amen, as part of your church family members. That'll be really cool to just begin to introduce yourself to other churches. So on the 19th, 5 o'clock for their service, we're just going to leave here from about 4. We should get there on time, amen. And then don't forget, at the end of the month is when we're going to move, my wife and I. So we're going to cancel that 31st Friday night discipleship class. We're going to dedicate those last couple of days moving, transitioning. So for all the brethren who would like to volunteer, I already promised you dinner. And then the 25th, soul winning, we're going to help out Brother Angel down there in Imperial Beach. So those are going to be the immediate announcements. And then again, let's keep soul winning the best we can, guys, because our friends from Laverne, California, Brother Brian Dunlop, member, they sponsor 10,000 mail outs that are going to be going pretty soon. Brother Giovanni might see them in his trafficking out there to immediate radius churches to invite them for the Easter Sunday service. Amen. So let's put in work as a body of believers to go out there, door knock, pass out tracts, and let's just see if the Lord might do something great this year to add people to our church. That should be a blessing. Keep that in prayer. Study blogs, you guys are more than welcome. You guys already know I like to post articles to encourage you. Live stream links, you guys can check them out anytime. YouTube, Facebook, and Podbean for the MP3 if you want to listen to it while you're working. Prayer requests, that's the most important announcement that we can make here at church, as you guys know. So please submit a prayer request if you have anything that you need prayer for. And then last but not least, if you're a member of this church, hope you are, you can remain faithful in your financial support anytime. We got the online available on PayPal through the ministry. You got Venmo, PayPal on the back there in the box, or good old-fashioned cash anytime, amen. The only thing, brothers, is this. Watch this. We don't have a currency exchange, amen. So we don't take pesos. We take USD, all right, Katie? I just want to make sure you know that we don't take that peso, amen. We take the USD around here, y'all. All right. And we don't take Bitcoin either. We don't do the crypto and all that, what they're trying to scam us out all the time, all right? We don't do that. All right, my friends. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter number 28, if you will. Acts, the 28th chapter. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our verse-by-verse study through God's Word, where we left off weeks ago, if you will. And let's go ahead and pick up now from where we left off. Amen. Acts, chapter number 28. I'm very excited to start tackling this last chapter in the history of the Acts of the Apostles, or what others like to identify as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Generally, what I've been influenced and taught by Bible school is that the Old Testament is generally God the Father dealing with His people Israel. And then at the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the gospel records of the Son of God. And so the third member of the Godhead is frequently identified in the book of Acts. You're going to see the Holy Spirit coming upon people, the Holy Ghost telling somebody to tell this person that. It's almost the triune Godhead, if you will, operating and working in the different times of the brethren, or different times of trying to witness and reach people for His glory. So I think it's safe to say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, very nice. So with that said, today we're going to focus on verse 1 through 6. That's what I'm trying to do. But we're going to go through some notes to catch you guys up on. Amen. So let's go ahead and do that now. Acts chapter 28. Hope you guys have your Bible open. And let's go ahead and begin to read together, starting in verse number 1. Amen. All right, Bible says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when people had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Brother Giovanni, can you open us up with a word of prayer, please, one more time? Amen. Thank you, brother. Friendly reminder of a general, if you will, theme of the book of Acts I got from the New Testament survey. By the way, I'm going to give you those books once we're done with our Friday night discipleship book. That's going to be the next book we're going to go through as a discipleship class, an overview of every New Testament book. Awesome. I already got all the materials for you guys from my Bible school teacher, Brother James Knox. So here we have it. Just a quick note. Purpose of Acts is to record the history of the church as men and women indwelt and empowered by the Holy Ghost, carried the gospel message to the world, and it shows the ascended Lord as the great worker, the Holy Spirit as the great power, and the believers as the instruments used by the Father to accomplish his purposes. So here we have it in Acts chapter 28. We are coming up on Paul's voyage to Rome because in the past couple of chapters, mainly starting from chapter number 21 and onward, he had gotten into a unfortunate political religious battle with the local Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. And because they refused to listen to his testimony and the gospel message, they began to persecute him. They literally beat him. So the Roman officers got involved, of course, to protect his life, obviously, and then hence him appealing to the Roman citizenship as an assistance to him. He appealed to Caesar, to Rome. And so now he is on his way to Rome. But let me just give you guys a quick history recap as it pertains to how we got here. Amen. Because it's been a while since we got back here to Acts. So in Acts chapter 26, you're more than welcome to turn there with me. We're just going to do a quick recap. In verse number 32 of Acts 26, you're going to see here Paul appealing to Caesar to petition his unlawful apprehension and accusations set forth by the Jews in Jerusalem when certain saw him which came from Asia. And that's what we're also going to see earlier in Acts chapter number 21, verses number 27 through 32. Those Jews from Asia, when they came to Jerusalem for the feast, that's where they identified Paul, because obviously, you guys remember, he was doing mission work up there, and that's when all this began, because they accused him and said, "Hey, this is the man," right, that we were telling everybody about. So when you start following that record from Acts 21, verse 40 and onward, all the way to chapter 22, they continue to refuse the gospel and Paul's testimony for their salvation. We're talking about the Jews. So Paul gave witness, just like the other apostles before a Jewish audience, that Jesus of Nazareth is alive, that he rose from the dead, and he revealed himself to him to Paul. And obviously, before he was converted, remember, he was an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. He was a radical religious Pharisee. He was a radical Hebrew Old Testament fundamentalist, if you will, and who were likewise persecuting Christians, just like he also was at that time. But Ananias, another Jew, according to the law, Paul said he was devout and he was of good report of those Jews in Damascus. And when he would appeal to these Jews in Acts 26, you guys can read it from verse number 1 through 22, he includes him as a secondary witness concerning his conversion. So in case anybody wants to say, how do I really know you're legit? Well, go ahead and talk to that guy, right? Ananias, go ahead and call him up. He'll let you know. And so what Ananias tells Saul, and this is what Saul is telling his fellow people Israelites, is that our God, you're going to see that in verse number 14 of Acts 22. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But our God, Jehovah, chose you, Saul, that you should know his will by knowing his son. That is the Holy One, the just one, and to be his witness. And that's essentially what Ananias tells him. And this is what stopped their ears, because after that moment, they were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. They did not want to turn from the temple to Jesus Christ, from the empty building to the framer of all things, the Son of God. And so this would begin his trial amongst the Hebrew council in Acts 22, verse number 30, and onward. Up until this time, we have Jesus reminding Paul later in Acts 23, verse number 11. He just tells him, Paul, don't worry, man, I got you. I'm just paraphrasing it. You can read it at your own time. He tells him to be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So he reminds Paul, he comforts Paul, you're not done yet, son. I got more things for you to do. Be faithful. You're going to be all right. So as he makes his way now throughout the record, Paul would testify before Felix, a Roman governor, in Acts chapter 24. You can read that in verse 10 through 22. And then this Felix would hear further doctrine concerning the faith of Christ later on in verses 24 through 25. The new governor would eventually be replaced or succeeded by Festus. You can read that in Acts 24, verse 27. And then to this Festus, Paul asserted his Roman right to appeal to the highest court in the land, to Rome. And you can read that, Paul making that appeal in Acts 25, verse 10, to which Festus agreed in Acts 25, verse 12. And then a king would come, King Agrippa, by the end of Acts chapter 25, verse number 22 onward. In Acts 26, Paul begins to testify before this great king and the gospel. So if you look with me, peruse with me, just kind of scan over with me, you know. In Acts chapter 26, verses 1 all the way through 23, you can kind of see Paul is giving him a testimony of who he was before his conversion, that he too was a persecutor of Christians. You guys can read what he said there in Acts 26, verse number 9. He says, I too thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them often every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul is just telling this Roman king, this is who I was before I converted to this man of Nazareth, to his faith, and obviously to his doctrines, right? That is distinct from Jewish, if you will, Judaism, obviously, as they are the believers in this man of Nazareth claim that he was the Messiah, right? That he was God. And so I'm just going to paraphrase now what we're going to read there in verses 1 through 23. Throughout the entirety, that is, he's given a history of God making a promise to the fathers of Israel, that is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, essentially through Judah, King David, up into Christ. Throughout all that time, they were waiting in hope. You can read that later in if you guys go down here to verse number five, for which hope, you see there, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So he is appealing to King Agrippa here in Acts 26 of the promise that God, the God of Israel, made to his people concerning the hope of the resurrection. And essentially, that is what now he is appealing to this king as it pertains to his testimony and then how he's going to share the gospel. And that's what we're going to read about in a little bit. So Paul said that he himself also was a persecutor. But on his road to Damascus, right, on his way there, back there in Acts 9, he meets the resurrected hope. In other words, he meets the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets the Messiah of Israel. And Jesus proved himself to this hardened Jew, this Pharisee, this radical Old Testament fundamentalist to the laws of God. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not dead, but I'm alive, and here's why. and Christ dispense unto Saul the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And now, in light of this, Jesus of Nazareth, which salvation will provide any and all today? Here is what was Paul's conclusion. Look with me now in Acts 26. If you go all the way down now, later, to verse number 22, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So remember that Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and Galatians 1. Paul tells us later on, I was taught the gospel by Jesus Christ. So the very same gospel that Jesus taught all the disciples in Luke 24, 45 through 47, you're going to read Peter in Acts 2, all the apostles, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. They're all proclaiming what God promised to the fathers, that is, the nation of Israel, through the law of Moses and through the prophets and through the Psalms, that he would come to suffer and he would die and that he would rise again so that remission of sins would be made available to whosoever believes. Look with me now. Look in Acts 26, verse number 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people. That's a reference to the nation of Israel and to the Gentiles. So what was Paul's conclusion of the revelation of Christ? Everything that God told my forefathers is true. And it all is true because this man, Jesus of Nazareth, rose from the dead. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God incarnate. He is the fulfillment of all the promises, and he is the only one who could take away our sins, not the works of law, not sacrifice, but his precious blood as the Lamb of God to finally, once and forever, remit the sins of believers. So that's his conclusion. And before King Agrippa, he was spiritually entertained, and he thought Paul was mad because of all his studies. He thought he just kind of got a little cuckoo because he knows that Paul is a very astute to all the studies. You can see there in verse number 24, much learning doth make thee mad. But verse 25, Paul says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He tells him, King, you know these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, he's telling this governing king of Rome, you know who the Christians are. You know what they proclaim. You know what they believe in. You heard of that man from Nazareth. You heard that he was crucified by the orders of Pilate. And you also heard that he rose again from the dead. You also hear from the converts of these Christians that by faith in this man is how man could be completely and wholly forgiven of their sins. They can be reconciled to God in a relationship. They can have a new life, eternal life, and inheritance from this great God, the God of Israel. You heard that, King Agrippa. And look at what King Agrippa says. He's asking King Agrippa in verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then 28, King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Like I said, King Agrippa was spiritually entertained. But simply here, in this regard, he was asked one key question. And that key to the end of Acts chapter 28 is what we're going to see is, do you believe the prophets? Salvation is not explained or justified through a sensation, a mystic feeling. People claiming to have a now and day that is sensation or some kind of healing in order for them to think within themselves that I'm okay with God or I'm right with God. The most important question that you and I can ask anybody today is, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe what the Bible says concerning the presentation of this man, Jesus of Nazareth? As you guys can see, Paul is not asking him any other question. He's not asking him if he wants to be healed of his sickness. He's not asking him if he wants to be healed of his mental infirmities. He's not asking him if he wants to be made rich. He's not asking him if he can heal his foot to be made or his leg a little longer than the other, all right? He's asking him one question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God said in the Old Testament? Because if you can believe the Scripture, you can believe Jesus Christ. And so today, friend, allow me now to quickly, rabbit trail on warning you of how the modern-day brethren are unfortunately, ignorantly thinking that they can just give Jesus to somebody through a healing, through what they call a miracle, or some kind of mystic feeling, what they call word of wisdom or word of knowledge, that you must be careful of entertaining, because if it is not the gospel presentation from the word of God, it is not the gospel at all. So now listen up here. It is the same requirement for any and all today to be saved. You say, what does that mean, Brother Carlos? When you ask somebody, do you believe the Bible message of Jesus Christ and what it says he did for you on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection? So many Christians today attempt to woo people into the kingdom, as they say, through a supposed miracle, a healing, somebody claiming that they have a supernatural word of wisdom in which they ignorantly, yet although sincere that they might feel on the inside, they feel like they have to deliver something to someone at the store or the gas station, some word that God gave them. And when they see or felt that body language in return, you know, receiving and being receptive, they equate that with the gospel presentation. In other words, some people will just say, but I just really felt like I had to tell that guy everything's going to be all right. Or, you know, I just need to pray for you, man. I really feel that God just loves you. And you hear them all the time. You see the videos on YouTube of people just walking up to people to bless them and pray for them, and or supposedly heal one of their legs that's shorter than the other, or some kind of, if you will, miraculous thing. But you don't hear one thing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins. You don't hear one verse of the Bible quoted. You don't see any appeal to the scriptures for them to consider the word of God as the authority and them required by God to repent and to trust the word concerning salvation. Today, friend, what did Paul ask King Agrippa that we could remind ourselves in? Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the Bible? So when we minister tomorrow, for those of you who would join us, what are we asking people? We are asking them to believe what the Bible says who Jesus Christ is. We are asking people to believe what the Bible says concerning salvation. We're not out there to offer healing per se. We're not out there trying to heal everybody of their sickness. We're not trying to make one leg stronger than the other, one leg longer than the other. We're not trying to correct back alignment. We're not trying to steal nobody's money by asking them to sow a seed. We're not trying to say, hey, man, I just really feel like God wants me to tell you, man, he just loves you. Everything's going to be all right. You know, something about your personal life. We're asking him, hey, can I just share with you what God said here in the scripture, there in the scripture? And if you believe this in the scripture, here's what God says he'll do for you because the scripture says. So, how do we do that? I'm going to show you in a little bit. Sometimes when those brethren do that, they listen. And then the hearer, when those brethren are doing it out there in the streets, you're going to see the YouTube videos, sometimes people will start crying. They'll start expressing and exhibiting some kind of feelings of gratitude for their kind words and fair speech, and yet you will still see no clear gospel presentation spoken at all. My wife has seen it. We both know what we're talking about. You see it on YouTube. Some of our family members and friends out there that we talked to, they just said, man, I just started talking to this guy, and all of a sudden I just felt like, oh man, you know, God was just totally, you know, speaking through me about this person's life, but there was nothing about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You need to repent, and you need to ask him to save you, and that's how you go to heaven. You don't hear it at all. So that's why I'm just trying to warn you. Watch out. Watch out for them. They're out there. You say, so then how do I properly present the gospel then? Well, just like Paul said here, you start off with the word of God. You start off with what God requires of men to believe in. Now, let me go ahead and lead this through you real quick, and you can write the notes down if you'd like. But look at here. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. Romans 3, verse number 23. And this should be elementary knowledge to a lot of you by now, because you guys, I believe all of you here tonight, you guys have a basic understanding of how to present the gospel, and I'm very proud of all of you that you all have a basic understanding. Praise the Lord. So now look at here, Romans 3:23. We're going to go through these quickly because you should know these a little bit more by memory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we need to tell people. Friend, you're a sinner, and here's why. You can begin to tell them, lead them through a list of the Ten Commandments if you want to use as a base, or if you want to take on Romans 1 about asking them if they've lied. You know, you can present to them however you want to do it, okay? But just conveying to them what the Bible says of why they need to be saved, because they are a sinner. And if you're a sinner, here's why you need a Savior. Reminding them that all of us are guilty. We've all broken God's laws in our heart. And that track that I made can really help you. It's visual. It has the laws and the heart in their head. And you begin to compel to their conscience, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Bible says there, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, you appeal to the love of God. You tell him, hey, friend, but it doesn't have to end there. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to reject God and go to hell. You don't have to, if you will, endure the wrath of God forever and eternity. Here's how much God loved you and I, us, you know, wicked sinners, that he died for you while you and I were yet sinners. Isn't that amazing to appeal to the Bible concerning why they should consider Jesus? Now look at Romans 10:9. The Bible says here in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's how you present the gospel. So I like how Paul said to the king, King, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe what the prophet said should come? The hope that God gave Israel, that Christ should suffer, that Christ should be the first to rise from the dead, and whosoever believes in him should be forgiven of their sins, should have eternal life. That's what he appealed to. Remember how Paul said, this is what Moses wrote. This is what the law said. This is what the prophet said. So Jesus Christ gave Paul and Peter and the apostles the understanding of what God gave Israel in their Old Testament. This is who I am. This is what I would accomplish. And whoever believes in me, here's what I will do for them. So what do? We appeal to the scriptures. We don't appeal to a mystic feeling. We don't appeal to a sensation. Don't worry about the goosebumps. Don't worry about, again, watching those people online talking about we're just going to go out there and heal people and cast out devils and, you know, just speak words of wisdom, words of knowledge over people's lives. No. Because if that guy's leg gets bigger, but you don't tell him how to get saved, it don't matter. If you try to make somebody feel good with you being kind with your words and saying, you know, I just really feel God wanted me to do this, and you don't tell them about how to get saved, it's vain. Now, what about repentance? I hear a lot about that, Brother Carlos. Is that required in my presentation? And as I've taught you before, yes. Peter preached repentance to the Israelites, Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, Acts 5:31, Acts 11:18. Paul preached repentance, Acts 17:30, Acts 20:21, Acts 26:20. Jesus Christ taught repentance. Just read it all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read it all in there. Repent is to do what, my friend? Let's come back to our base text. Let's go to Acts 28. We're not there yet in my notes, but we'll get there. But let me just read this to you now so that way you guys can understand. Okay, I understand what you're saying, Brother Carlos. I hear the scriptures. Here's what repentance is. Look at Acts 26 real quick. Read with me in verse number 5. We're not there in our notes, but I'm going to jump ahead. When Paul and the rest of the companions, they survived the ship break. Remember, they swam to shore. It's cold. There's rain going on, just kind of like right now on Oceanside. The weather is totally gnarly, right? It's bad. They got a fire. And the Bible says there, when he got some sticks, a viper, right? A snake bit him. You can read that in verse 3 of Acts 28. And he shook off the beast, verse 5, into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, let's read those words together, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So what is repentance? Well, the Bible just defined it for you. Change their mind. That's all it is. That's all it is. So don't get scared when you watch those YouTube videos of people saying, oh, don't preach repentance. It's not a part of the gospel, because they're ignorant. They're ignorant. Of course, no one can repent of all their sins. Obviously, no one is presenting, you got to repent of everything you ever did. No. But you know what you got to do, my friend? You got to change your mind right now while I'm presenting you the gospel, from trusting in that idol, from trusting in that drug, from trusting in that relationship, from trusting in this, from trusting in that, whatever that might mean to somebody you're trying to win to Jesus out there in the streets, a one-on-one in the workplace or your family member. Hey, friend, here's what repentance means. You got to change your mind. Well, I don't believe in that. Well, you got to change your mind. That's what I'm just trying to tell you. That's what the Bible says. You got to be willing to change your mind from trusting in that to trusting in Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Biblical repentance defined as changing one's mind to believe the gospel. So, healing someone's foot pain isn't going to preach the gospel. Healing someone's back pain is not going to preach and present the gospel. Speaking in some supposed unknown spiritual language, doing good deeds, and even just loving people, that is not the gospel. We got to be real careful, because we live in a modern generation of believers that are very lukewarm and very watered down and very Mary Poppins and how they just want to love on people without actually telling them what the Bible says, opening up the scriptures and taking them through the gospel. This is who he is. This is why we need to be saved. But God, yeah, he does love you. Remember, Romans 5, he does love you. But you got to be willing to repent, to trust him. You got to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and whatever you want me to do, Oh, what do you want me to do, God? Believe in the name of your son. 1 John chapter 5, I'll do it. 1 John chapter 3, I'll do it. Not a problem. Okay. The gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, some of this is memory for you guys. Some of you guys know this. You guys are being trained up. Amen. That's very good. Very good. But y'all should know this by now. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Holy Spirit says here through Paul, verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So what is he delivering? Anybody got a Bible open? No, let's read that one more time real carefully. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So what is he delivering? What he received. Are you following with me? Let's be real careful now. Because again, you're going to hear some of your friends out there online that he received some mystery. That's not what the Bible says. Paul taught what he received by someone else, and that someone else is Jesus. And I'm going to show you that's the gospel that he taught his disciples in Luke 24, because the Old Testament prophesied the gospel. Look with me in verse number 3. How that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the scriptures. That's exactly what he has been telling the disciples all throughout the gospel accounts. Jesus Christ teaching them the scriptures must be fulfilled. The scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. Verse number 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again to 30 according to the scriptures. So the gospel that Paul would preach to a Corinthian or a Jew in Ephesus is what Moses said. How about that? It's what King David said. How about that? It's what the law and the prophets and the psalm already prophesied. Paul just was given the understanding because he got saved. Jesus Christ revealed himself. And then obviously for his particular ministry, we know that he was ordained an apostle for further instruction for the edification of the church and further detail as to the mystery of the unity between Gentile and Jew in Christ, something that the other apostles didn't really have a hold on yet. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. This is just the introduction, by the way. Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look with me now, friend, in Luke 24 with me in your Bible, and let's read together in verse number 44. In Luke 24, the context is this. Christ died, he rose again. He is appearing to his disciples in different forms at different times. We're not necessarily in the Acts time frame yet, and obviously Saul is not yet even on the scene in the sense of being a Christian convert. This is before Saul's conversion, and this is before Acts chapter 2. Look with me now in Luke 24. Jesus said, before he ascended, verse number 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. Now let's read together, my friends, that all things must be what? Fulfilled. All right? Which are written in the... who has their Bible open with me now? Verse number 44. Who has it open? Anybody? Law of Moses. Anybody following with me? And in the prophets, there you go, Sister Riley. And in the concerning, there you have it. So who did Jesus appeal to establish his gospel? Not Paul. He ain't even on the scene. Not Peter. He ain't even Holy Ghost powered yet in Acts 2. This is Luke 24, my friend. You know who he appealed to? Moses. You know who he appealed to? The prophets. You know who he appealed to? The Psalms concerning who? Me. Now let's read the next verse, verse number 45. Then hope in he their understanding that they might understand the what? Scriptures. Now look with me now, verse number 46. We're important. And said unto them, thus it is written. Jesus Christ did not say, thus it shall be revealed to that one guy in the future that I'm going to save. No. It's already written down. Amen. He just gave them the understanding to what was already written. And let's read that. Thus it behooved Christ, that's the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that what? Anybody there? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So friend, your Savior just reminded us there in Luke 24, before the apostles were Holy Ghost empowered in Acts 2, before 3,000 Jews get saved in Acts 2, before Gentiles start getting saved in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, before Saul gets on the scene, he opened up the understanding to the disciples concerning himself from Moses, from King David, from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Daniel, from everything in that Old Testament concerning himself. The gospel was already prophesied, the gospel was already foretold, and now he fulfilled it in time, and he's just telling them, and he's giving them spiritual unction to understand this is what the promise was. So now with me quickly, back to our base text, Acts 26. Acts 26, Bible with Bible. What did King Agrippa hear from the testimony of the Apostle Paul? What did he say? Let's go back to remind ourselves, Acts 26. Look what he said in verse number 22, Acts 26, verse 22. Paul telling the king, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than what? Those which the prophets and should, what did they say? Moses did say should come. So the gospel, Moses already said it. The gospel King David already wrote down. The gospel of the prophets, they already foretold what Jesus would do. Luke 23, that Christ should suffer. That's exactly what Jesus said in Luke 24. And that it should be the first that should rise from the dead. That's exactly what Jesus said in Luke 24. And should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. And in Luke 24, what did Jesus say? Repentance and remission of sins preached among all nations. So Peter, James, John, everybody here. Matthias in Acts 1, the one who replaces Judas's position. That's what you're going to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles. Hey, Saul, hey, I'm glad you joined the team. I'm going to ordain you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Here's what I'm going to tell you. That's what you need to preach to the Jew and the Gentile. But Paul, you know what I will give you, though? That little extra nugget detail that I didn't really give Peter and James and the other fellows. I'm just going to help you to better understand the Gentile inclusion of the gospel promise to the nation of Israel. Because remember, the hope of the promise given unto the who? The fathers. How about that? All right, my friends, let's go back now to Acts chapter 28. Simple. Simple, right? Bible. Acts 28. This is the message now. That was just introduction. Anybody? Acts 28. Let's go back now to verse number 1. I'm trying to protect you guys. That's all. I just don't want you guys to be wowed or duped by brethren who seem to be super fancy with certain words, video effects, talking about such and such. You just got to read the Bible carefully. That's it. Just read it carefully, and then you'll be all right. Look with me now, my friends, in Acts 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So let's pick up now where we left off. Here we have the mention of the word barbarous people. In Spanish, you guys heard it in your mother tongue, some of you that are Spanish speakers, bárbaro, qué bárbaro, right? It's just something that is like, oh, unpleasing, right, to the ear. Qué bárbaro, algo así. But what does barbarous mean? We read of the kindly barbarous people on Melita in Acts 28:2, people babbling like barbarians in 1 Corinthians 14, and the grand truth in Colossians 3, that barbarians may be placed into the body of Christ just as surely as any other people who believe the gospel. Well, this word, barbarous, has wide roots found in some form of Russian, Latin, Greek, and Irish, all these carrying the idea generally of wild or fierce people, you know, like a barbarian, someone who's just uncivilized, you know, wild, living in a savage state. It denotes a people without the skills or refinement generally observed among the human family. This would be the sense of the use in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. The capitalization of the word in Colossians, however, leads us to see the word as it was used by the Romans. They used barbarian to denote a foreigner, considering anyone not acquainted with their particular customs or manners to be less civilized. So that's by definition, Brother James Knox, you guys can read that. It's a good dictionary book. So, in this case, though, the barbarians are not described as savage people. Because what did it tell you, friend, in verse number 2? They were kind. Isn't that nice? they receive them because, guys, they're wet. They swam to shore, and it's raining. And so these barbarous people are pretty much the first half of the definition. They're foreigners. That is, they are non-native speakers to the Greek or the Latin tongue. These are just some cool, Gentile, nice people who don't speak, if you will, native Greek or Latin. But obviously, some of them had some understanding because they were able to converse with Paul. Now, this word barbarous or barbarian, various forms, is mentioned four times in your New Testament. I'll read the verses. Right here in Acts 28, verse 2. Right here in Acts 28, verse 4. Romans 1, 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 11. And then Colossians 3, 11. Can I share with you some good news real quick? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look at this. This is really cool. Colossians chapter 3. Look with me, friend, in verse number 11, Colossians 3:11. Once a Jew by birth gets saved, born again. Once a Mexicano by birth gets born again, saved. Once a Chinese man gets saved, a Russian man gets saved, a dark-shaded man, a light-shaded man, whatever type of ethnic origin anyone might have from Adam's seed, whenever any one of us gets saved, do you guys know that language is not a problem for God? Look with me now in Colossians 3:11. The Bible says, I'm speaking of in the context of in Christ. You can read that later. But where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, look at her, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that cool? That you can have a relationship with family in Christ and Africa right now you never met, and you don't even understand their tongue, but Christ is in them, Christ is in you, and you are family. You guys have the same Spirit of God. You have the same spiritual language concerning the understanding of the gospel and who Christ is, and the same likewise for any other soul on this earth who you might not understand the tongue, but you understand the Savior, and He's sufficient to unite people from different languages and different parts of the earth. Isn't that awesome? So back to our base text. Let's go to Acts chapter number 28, verse number 3. So clearly, these unbelievers were kind people in the rain. Good lesson for us Christians, amen? We should be kind. Look with me, verse number 3. The Bible says here, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So remember, these Gentiles were very superstitious. You know how you and I were back in the day before we got saved? Some of us understood the philosophical sayings of what goes around comes around, or in Spanish, maybe your parents would teach you some kind of phrase about, you know, that guy, you know, deserved it, or that woman deserved what they got coming to them, because what they're equating is there's a divine judgment, and that individual, because of a bad circumstance that happened, you know, somehow, some way, they're getting what they had coming to them from something long ago. You guys heard about that, especially in our Mexicano culture growing up. Well, here's what's funny about that in this particular case. Even though they had a conception and they were ignorant concerning their superstition, ironically, that would be a sign that God would use for their conversion, because they beheld the manner of Paul and his body and how it responded to that, and they ended up believing. Now look with me in verse number 4. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang, I mean, that thing is hanging. We don't know how big the snake is, but boy, that thing is big enough, and they know that thing is venomous. The Holy Spirit said, that's a venomous beast. So they knew, those barbarians, they were local to the island. They know that snake, you don't want to touch, you don't want to go near, that thing will take a man out. So they're looking at the thing hanging on Paul's hand, if you will. And here's what they said within their little conscience. Remember Romans 2, they got a little conscience. Here's what they said. No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeth, suffereth not to live. They had a weird understanding of that. There's a payback to people, right? There's some kind of supernatural force that's kind of getting back at every individual sinner right on the earth. That's kind of unique. It's kind of unique. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. But look, verse 6, they kept looking. When he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, because when you get bit by that snake, that's what it'll do to you. You'll swell up. You'll begin to, what is the term when you begin to not breathe anymore? Anybody? Suffocate and all these, yeah, all that stuff, right? And it says here, But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. My friend, can I share with you something real quick before we close? Gentiles are superstitious. Sometimes even believers can get like this at times concerning how they measure life's circumstances. In other words, sometimes you'll measure a bad thing coming into your life by, well, maybe God's mad at me. Or you'll measure a good thing by saying, well, maybe God's happy with me because, look, good things are happening, right? I got a pay raise. People were treating me nice. Man, I must be okay with God. And you'll begin to measure yourself with those things. I just want to caution you, don't measure whether God is happy or unhappy with you because of life circumstance. You measure your standing with God by your faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody out there? When you got born again and saved, my friend, he satisfied the wrath of God. You are forever and unconditionally loved by the Father. There's nothing you can do to remove your joy and his joy from you and him because you're in Christ. Anybody out there? But I will tell you this, though. You know what Galatians 6:7 says? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we're not going to be surprised when we reap what we sow. That's my bad, God. I deserve that, Lord. You know what I'm saying? Let's just be real. Now, verse 5 through 6, Acts 28, the Bible says they kept looking. They kept looking, and they were observing to see if Paul would die, but at some point, they changed their minds. Friend, let me just leave you with these last notes. Can I give you some application here today, friend? You know what's going to help people change their mind about their faith concerning Jesus whom you're presenting? What's going to help change their mind is looking at you, your life conduct, how you treat them, how you treat your family, for those who are married, how you treat your spouse, how you work as an employee, how you treat your parents, how you treat your church members. What's going to help change people's mind of why they should believe in your Jesus is maintaining a godly conduct and conversation. Let's read these last verses before we close. Let's get them out. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to read, and I'm just going to comment quickly. How can we expect for people to change their minds about the Jesus that I'm trying to convince them to believe on, and then obviously fellow believers to follow after my example? Well, let's read the Bible, and maybe the Bible will guide us on how we can help people change their mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Word of God says here, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." What are some of those steps, you might ask? Well, let's keep reading. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You know what's going to help people change their mind is when you don't talk back to them. When you don't curse at them when they curse at you. When you don't treat them ill when they treat you ill. When you're not liked or when you have somebody rub you the wrong way and you don't respond to the way that they're treating you, friend, that's going to help people change their mind. You know what your Savior did? He submitted himself to the Father the entire time that people treated him bad. And when you think that your situation or circumstance with another human is justified for you to ignore them, even at church, might I remind you, Jesus on the cross was stabbed by a Roman, right? After he gave up the ghost, Jesus on the cross was mocked by Jews and Gentiles. And you know what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So before you start telling Brother Carlos, "This is why I can't talk to that person, this is why I can't get along with this individual," you're not following Jesus. No wonder why people aren't changing their mind. Anybody out there? Look at chapter 3 quickly. We're just going to read through the notes. Look at chapter 3. "Likewise," who's reading with me now? "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So you know what Brother Giovanni and Brother Carlos have, that that Sister Kina and Sister Katie have against us, if you will, is God promised you, sisters, that if you are obedient to the Bible and you're following your Savior's steps when your husband is being disobedient, when your husband is being carnal, God promised you that you will win us over by your submissive conduct to Jesus Christ. You say, "Brother Carlos, but what about if the husband does this? What about if the husband does that?" Did you guys read verse 1? What is the first word in your Bible? Likewise. Who is he referring to? Go back to chapter 2, verse number 21. Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is your example of forbearing and putting up with a sinner in your marriage who's not being faithful and honorable, and wife, if you trust God enough to be obedient to Jesus Christ and follow his steps, you know what is going to win that disobedient husband over? Your conduct, your conversation. You know what's going to help change people's minds is your submissive conduct, women out there. Amen. Now, how can we expect for people to change their minds? Again, let's just finish your notes. I know I'm going a little over time, guys. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just giving you guys some helpful nuggets to take home with you. Amen. These are going to be some ways that you can help people change their minds. That is you, literally you, your life, your conduct, just living in obedience to the scriptures. That's going to help people change their minds. Yes, the Holy Ghost is going to do his part, but he needs for you to do your part. Amen. You gotta help him as a billboard. Amen. Out there. If your billboard is a little dirty, can't nobody see what you're trying to advertise? Anybody out there? All right. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me, verse number 22. Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed, right? In the spirit, look at verse number 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you know what's going to help people change your mind is when they don't see you lying anymore, when they don't see you being angry and wrathful anymore, but you're able to control your temper. Look at verse number 28. When they don't see people stealing no more, when they see you working hard, look at verse 29. When they don't hear you cursing and saying foul things out of your mouth in verse number 29, when they see you kind, verse number 32, that's how you can help people change mind. Philippians chapter 1. We're almost done with these notes. Philippians 1. And if you guys can't turn there quick enough, don't worry. It's all right. You guys can slow Brother Carlos down on the archive. Amen. Philippians 1. Look with me in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So you should live in such a manner that somebody can tell Brother Carlos, as your pastor in love, hey, that guy or that girl that goes to your church, man, they're really nice people. They're kind, they're faithful, they're gentle, they're really Christ-like. What's going on over there? Well, they're just being obedient to their Savior. That's it. There ain't nothing about Brother Carlos. You guys already know that. It's just your love for Jesus. Amen. So live in such a manner that reflects him, not just that church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to go through these quickly. 1 Timothy 4. Ways to help people change their mind by observing these things in your conduct. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, there it is, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know what's going to help people change their minds is how they observe your conduct, how they observe your manner, your spirit. Are you loving? Are you kind? Are you charitable? Are you patient? Are you gentle? If not, no wonder why Christians are not really taking us seriously, because we're not, first of all, just being an example. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are we living a life that is still coveting things, coveting after people? Christians out there are obviously doing that in some manner, shape, or form, but don't let that become a part of your conduct, my friend. Now we're going to finish with these last ones. James chapter 3, one of my favorites. And then I'll take you to 2 Peter and we'll come to a close. James chapter 3. Look at what the Bible says, my friend. James chapter 3, in verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a what? Good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So friend, wisdom is not manifest by how much you think you know, but how much you can control yourself in humble submission to that knowledge and how you treat others. Today, friend, I just want to leave you with these thoughts that wisdom can be identified, can be exhibited from you if you live a humble and meek life, because that's what's going to truly display to people you know something. And that's what's going to appeal to people to change your mind because of how meek and humble you are. And then last verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 11, the Bible says, friends, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The other verses you can write down: 1 Peter 1:15, 1 Peter 2:11 through 20, 1 Peter 3:1 through 2, and 7 through 11. So, friend, as we come to a close and our base text back there in Acts 28, just basic spiritual application. If you and I want to see people change their minds concerning how we respond to life and difficulties and trials and errors and people, you can do it. You can literally help people change their mind if you let Jesus change your mind every single day on when you think you should respond a certain way or how you feel you should respond a certain way. When you let the Word of God be your authority to literally command you and dictate, hey, wife, hey, husband, this is how I still want you to treat him. Hey, you know that one church member, that person? Yeah, this is how I want you to treat him. And when you can maintain a conduct and a conversation and people observe that about you and you're consistent and you're faithful, guys, people will change their mind. But if we don't, and if we fail, and if we're rebellious against the Lord, no wonder why people don't change. No wonder why people don't consider us and they don't think we're serious enough because, guys, there hasn't been enough fruit. Amen? So I just want to leave you with that application from Acts 28. The barbarians change their mind, in this case, a physical sense, because literally Paul didn't die. And then, Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll pick up with the remaining of the story. We'll get to the end of Acts chapter 8 pretty soon. Amen? All right, my friends, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Lord God, I just want to pray for the spiritual growth and maturity of every single one of us this evening, God. Lord, I know I needed this message. I know, Lord, that I need to maintain a submissive spirit to your word in the Bible in order for people to see my outward conduct that can potentially help change their mind. I know, God, that your Holy Spirit is going to do his part supernaturally, but I know, God, that you've given us as your children the commands on how to do our part physically. So, Lord God, I just pray that tonight all of us as members can take what we got from tonight's message to help us to follow the examples of Jesus Christ, not me, because, Lord, you're the head of the church. I'm a wretched vessel, Lord. Your daughter Katie can testify, amen. But you, Lord, you're the example. We can all follow your steps. We can all follow the Holy Ghost commanding us on how to take care of our conduct and our conversation and how to be meek and how to be humble and how to be kind and charitable. We can do that. And God, you promised that people can change their mind concerning that if they're not followers of you, to the married couple, the wife there in 1 Peter 3 and so on. So Lord, tonight, God, help us to conform to you this evening. When we go back to our work tomorrow, Lord, if you allow us, our spouse, our marriage, our family members, our church members, God, help us to continue to maintain the best we can a submissive spirit to your word to take care of our conduct so we can help each other change our mind of how we should live more for Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for what you did this evening in our hearts, and we pray for safe traveling mercies on our way home through this rain, and we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. What do we say, church? Amen. All right, church, I love you all dearly. May the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great rest of your night. Amen.